We want to look at God's design and God's desire for this wonderful thing called family, and for this at times difficult thing called family. Each week we're going to consider a different aspect of the family relationship, a different aspect of family life. This morning we want to talk about and look at the priority of love in the family. And then next week we're going to have a word to singles, a word to then husbands and wives, a word to grandparents, a word to moms and dads. And then on Father's Day, not a word to fathers, but a word to kids. All right? Because that's what every father wants for Father's Day, is a word to kids. And that'll be a special morning. We're going to keep the kids in. We'll only dismiss like fours and fives to children's church, but it will be a special morning. Now, I want to challenge you on something up front, straight out of the gate, because you may be tempted to hear the schedule that I just explained and be tempted to think or say something like this. Well, I'm not a single, so I'm going to skip next week. Or I'm not married, so I'm going to sleep in that morning. Or I'm not a grandparent, and so nothing that they're going to say that morning will have any relevance to me. Here's my advice. Don't be like that and don't think like that. It is true that you may not be in every stage of life. In fact, I know you're not in every stage of life. You are not, but listen, you as a brother or sister in Christ, you as someone who is a part of the family of God, you do have a calling from God on your life to love and to care for those who are single, those who are married, those who are grandparents. This isn't just about you. This is not about, okay, you're in this unique stage of life, so you should do this, or you should not do this, or you should think and say this, or you should not think and say that. No, this is about how we as a body, how we as a family love and care for and encourage one another in whatever stage of life you find yourself in. Now, admittedly, you may hear that and say, well, now I'm really confused. Is this series about my immediate family, my physical family? Or is this series about my church family, my spiritual family? The fact that we together as brothers and sisters are a part of the family of God? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. What we talk about, it will apply to your physical family, your immediate family. And what we talk about will apply to your spiritual family, to this local body of believers. As we go throughout this study, I want to challenge you to think on two levels. Two levels. Number one, how can I apply this to my immediate family, my physical family? And then number two, how can I apply this to my spiritual family, to this precious local body that God has called me to be a part of here? And this is really important. This is not insignificant. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 10:29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What is Jesus talking about? How do we receive so much now in this time? How do we have so many houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands? Because we belong to the family of God. We belong to the family of God and have been called to Him. This is the reality of what Christ has established, of what He has done because of His redemptive work. It's interesting, at the end of Mark chapter 3, we're told about a time when Jesus was teaching and it was crowded. Now, that is not unusual. It was usually packed and crowded when Jesus was teaching. But what makes this situation so unique is that Jesus' mother and brother showed up and they wanted to see Jesus. And so they sent word into Jesus saying, "Your mother and your brothers are here and they would like to see you." And Jesus' response to this is so peculiar. He says in Mark 3:33, "Who are my mother and my brothers. And the people standing around were probably like, really? You remember Mary? You remember the kids that Mary and Joseph had? Does Jesus really not remember his mother and his brothers? No, Jesus is making a point. In the very next verse, in verse 34, we read this, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that your immediate physical family is unimportant. It's not. It is very important. Jesus is not saying that you don't have a unique calling and responsibility to love and care for your immediate physical family. You do, and we will see that in weeks to come. God's word is crystal clear. But what Jesus helps us understand is that all his people, everyone who knows and loves and follows God, is his family and our family with one another. So throughout this series, brothers and sisters, we want to emphasize both. We want to make a lot of application to your immediate experience, your immediate physical family, which is very important, and your spiritual family, this local body of believers. So let's pray, and let's again ask for God's blessing and ask for God's help before we turn our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are your children, and we delight to be your children. We delight that we can call you Father. And Lord, we readily recognize that this is not a privilege, this is not a blessing that we deserve to have on our own merit. We have this blessing only because of what Christ has done for us. Only because of your amazing, transforming grace. And so this morning we praise you. We magnify you for the love and the grace that you have shown us in Christ. And we plead, we beg you, Father, that you would do a refining work in our hearts and minds. We pray that we would be a people who are defined and marked by love. By love for you and by love for one another. Lord, we thank you for the gift of family. We thank you that you created this wonderful thing. And on this Mother's Day, we thank you again especially for the gift of those moms in our lives, those who have loved us and cared for us in sacrificial and incredible ways. You truly are the giver of all good gifts. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you turn there, before we jump into this text, with it being Mother's Day, I wanted to share with you an interesting article that I came across years ago. And it reads like this. Men, have you ever come home and asked your wife, "So what did you do today?" Have you gotten an answer that you were not prepared for? Listen to one answer that a mother named Ramona gave her husband. It goes like this. Her husband asks, "Ramona, what did you do today?" Ramona stands up, brandishing a sharp fork. "What did I do today?" she asks, walking towards him, still holding the fork. "What did I do today?" And she hands him a piece of paper entitled, "What I Did Today." 3:21 a.m. Woke up, took Jeffrey to the bathroom. 3:31 a.m. Woke up, took Jeffrey to bed. 3:46, got you to stop snoring. 3:49, went to sleep. 5:11, woke up, took Jeffrey to the bathroom. 6:50 a.m., alarm went off. Mentally, I reviewed all I had to do today. 7 a.m., alarm went off. 7:10 a.m., alarm went off. Contemplated doing something violent to the alarm clock. 7:19 a.m., got up, got dressed, warned Stephen. 7:21 a.m. made bed, warned Stephen. 7:25 a.m. spanked Stephen, helped Stephen, prayed with Stephen. 7:37 a.m. fed boys a breakfast consisting of Cheerios, orange juice, and something that resembled toast. Scolded Jeffrey for mixing them all together. 7:46 a.m. woke Rachel. By the way, that will be a recurring theme. All right. Every family has a Rachel, right? Someone who desperately needs their sleep. In our family, we call her Miriam. But every family has one. Love you, baby girl. 7:48 a.m. had devotions. 7:50 a.m. made Stephen's lunch. Tried to answer Jeffrey's question, why does God need people? Warned Stephen again. 8:01 a.m. woke Rachel. 8:02 a.m. started laundry. 8:03 a.m. took rocks out of the washing machine. 8:04 a.m. started laundry. 8:13 planned grocery list. Tried to answer Jeffrey's question, why do people need God? 8:29 a.m. woke Rachel. 8:30 a.m. helped Stephen with homework. Told him to remember his lunch. 8:31 a.m. sent Stephen to school. 8:32 a.m. had breakfast with Rachel. Oatmeal, then pulled toast out of the fish tank and warned Jeffrey. Here's how the rest of the morning went. Teacher phoned, wondering why Stephen had no socks. Took them to him. Returned library books, explained why a cover was missing. Mailed letters, bought groceries, shut TV off, turned radio on. Cleaned house, wiped noses, wiped windows, wiped bottoms. Shut TV off. Teacher called, wondering why Stephen had no lunch. Took it to him. Pulled spaghetti out of carpet. Cut bite marks out of cheese. Made funny-shaped sandwiches. 3:35 p.m., put wet clothes in dryer. 12:36 p.m., sat down to rest. 12:39 p.m., scolded Jeffrey. Helped him put the clothes back in the dryer. 12:45 p.m., agreed to babysit for a friend. Cut tree sap out of Rachel's hair. Early afternoon, regretted babysitting decision. Killed assorted insects, read to kids, clipped 10 fingernails, sent kids outside, unpacked groceries, watered plants, swept floor, picked watermelon seeds out of linoleum, explained to Jeffrey why he shouldn't burn ants with a magnifying glass, read to the kids. Late afternoon, put band-aids on knees, organized task force to clean the kitchen, clean parts of the house, accepted an appointment to a local committee. The secretary said, we thought you would have a little extra time since you don't work. Tried to answer Rachel's questions, why are boys and girls different? Listened to a zillion more questions and answered a few, cleaned out the dishwasher. Briefly considered supper and briefly considered heading for the hills. 5:21 p.m., husband came home, looking for food, quietness, and romance. The husband had finished reading this by now, and Ramona, still standing over him, holding the fork, said, of course not all of my days go this smoothly. Any questions? Now, this is funny, and perhaps to your experience, this hits a little too close to home, but this should remind us, and hope it does remind us, that life happens. The really important matters and things of life happen in the seemingly little moments of life. Please note this on your outline. We must learn to see the mundane as monumental because every moment of every day, God is present, active, and relevant. Brothers and sisters, most of our days are not spent making earth-shattering, history-changing kinds of decisions. Right? We live in what many could call some kind of a mundane routine. We wake up, we have breakfast, we engage with family members or not, depending on whether we've had our coffee for the morning. We do our work, we drive around town, we're involved in school, sports, music, theater, arts. We spend time with family and friends. We engage in fellowship, worship in our small groups, fellowship groups, corporate worship, personal study, prayer to God. We seek to love and serve our classmates, our co-workers, our family, our friends. We seek to tell people about Christ. We want to represent Him well. Life, in many ways, doesn't seem that monumental from hour to hour, day to day. It doesn't seem all that significant. I think that for many of us, we can relate well with Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4:19, where Paul writes to them, saying, now concerning brotherly love, You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul says, you know this. You know that you are supposed to love the Lord your God and that you are supposed to love one another. God has taught you this. His word has taught you this. You know that you ought to love one another and not be a busybody, not be a meddler, not be a slanderer. You know that you are to do your work, that you are to represent Christ well to those who are not yet Christians, to those who are outsiders. You are to love them. You are to have a clean and clear testimony before them as unto the Lord. And you may hear that and say, okay, I get that. Is that really so important? Is that really so significant, Paul, that you needed to include that in the Word of God, that needed to be recorded in the eternal, infallible Word of God? The answer is yes. Yes, because every moment of every day, God is present, active, and relevant. Listen, if we have eyes to see, we will see that God is doing monumental things in the hearts and minds of those around us. That God is doing glorious things in drawing people to Himself, in maturing us and them in these ordinary little moments of life. Now, here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is laying out some pretty important instructions for the people. These are instructions that the nation of Israel would need to keep in mind as they are about to enter into the promised land. And what Moses writes here would impact and affect their day-to-day life, their day-to-day routine, what they do and think and say, how they conduct themselves on a daily basis. Look at verses 1 to 3 and see how Moses stresses the importance of what he is writing. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Number one on your outline, consider the multi-generational perspective and blessing that's involved in these verses. In verse 2, Moses makes it clear that these are truths, these are principles here for generations to come. And what is written here, brothers and sisters, is written for our good as well, that we may reverence God, that we may fear the Lord, that we may know Him and His goodness in our lives. Now you may hear this and be tempted to say, but this doesn't apply to me. I'm not an Israelite about to cross over into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't need milk and honey. I need a land flowing with Starbucks and Wi-Fi and maybe a crew car wash here and there. And I get that. And I agree with you that these verses were not written directly to you, but they were written for you. They were written for you. For your benefit, for my benefit, for our spiritual growth. There are principles and truths here that apply to every child of God, whether you walked through the Red Sea or not. Notice the very first thing that Moses writes about and emphasizes is love. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Number two on your outline, consider the prominence, the preeminence, the priority that is given to love for God. Everything that follows in these wonderful verses serves this primary goal and purpose of loving God. Later, Moses will talk about giving attention to the Word of God. And we say, why? Why should we give attention to the Word of God? So that you will know Him, so that you will love Him, so that you will walk with Him. Moses talks about talking about God and teaching about God. And we say, why? So that you will grow in your knowledge and love for God, and so that others will grow in their knowledge and love for God. Moses talks about setting up markers and things to remind us of the Word of God and what God has done. And we say, why should we do this? So that you'll never forget the goodness and the work of God on your behalf. So that you will remain tender and thankful and humble before Him continually. Brothers and sisters, Moses explains that your family, whether you know it or not, hear me out, whether you know this or not, your family is a theological community for the purpose of knowing and loving God. Your family is a theological community for the purpose of promoting and fostering true knowledge and true love for God. That's what we should be about, both in our physical family and in our spiritual family. Everything should be filtered through that grid of knowing and loving God. But it is funny. It's not really funny. I use that word very loosely. It is funny how we can get distracted from this. It is tragic how we can begin to think that family is primarily about other things. That family is about things like food and shelter and vacations and education and inheritance money and activities like sports and music and theater arts. And by the way, all of those are good things, but if we are not careful, we can subtly shift the priority. We can move the priority away from loving God in our physical families. We can shift the priority, and sadly enough, we can even do it in the church. We can do it in our spiritual family as well. And we can forget that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And instead of loving God, we can begin to love ourselves. And we can begin to make our priorities, our preferences, our wishes, our desires the number one agenda. Instead of asking, what does God want? What would bring glory and honor to Him in this situation? How can we make much of Him and make much of His grace and what He has done? We can so easily and subtly begin to shift the focus away from God, and we can begin to ask the worst questions. We can begin to ask questions like, well, what does Chris Fritz want to see happen in this situation? What would make Chris Fritz comfortable in this situation? How can we make much of me? How can we notice me? How can we appreciate me? How could others serve me? Now, admittedly, you don't ask the question that way. You insert your own name into the question, but you can see where this is going. And you can see how now the focus and the attention is not on loving God and rejoicing in Him, but the attention goes to self. It goes to self. That doesn't sound like loving God. It sounds like loving self. There was one man in the Bible who I think understood this concept very well of what it meant to love God, and in response to that love, love and serve and care for his immediate family and then his spiritual family. And you might be surprised to learn his name. It's probably not who you're thinking of. It's Timothy. Timothy. Paul would write some amazing words about his son in the faith, about that man that he worked and partnered with in the gospel for so many years. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 19, listen to what Paul writes about Timothy and what marked Timothy's life. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy was not like most. Timothy was genuinely concerned, listen, not for his own welfare, but for the well-being of the Christians in Philippi. And yet, even as you hear that, please do not misunderstand Timothy's priority. Timothy was not man-centered. Timothy was not merely being a philanthropist for the purpose of being a philanthropist. And that is a hard word to say. He was not man-centered. Timothy was first and foremost a worshiper and a follower of Jesus Christ. He was one who loved God, and as an overflow of that loved and served the brothers and sisters around him. Look again at what Paul says in verse 21 about him. He says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth." Timothy was not passionate for his own goals, his own desires, his own wishes. He was passionate for the goals, the wishes, the desires of Jesus Christ. Timothy was first and foremost a lover and a worshiper of the one true God. And then as an expression of that, as an overflow of that, he loved and cared for the brothers and sisters around him, being genuinely concerned for them. And so I ask you today, does that describe you? Does that describe you? Do you love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? And then as an overflow of that love, do you seek to love and serve and care for both your immediate family, seeking their good, their best as God defines it, and then seeking the good and the well-being of your spiritual family? And listen, if the answer is no, if the answer is that your love has grown cold and that you have drifted, I have good news for you today. There's hope for people like us. And it's found in Christ and in His abundant, overflowing grace. And God always and continually welcomes us back to Him to renew and to rekindle our love and our passion for Him. Notice where Moses goes next now in Deuteronomy 6. Notice how he focuses the attention now upon the Word of God in verses 6 to 9. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Number 3 on your outline, we should consider how those who love God treasure His Word. Those who love God treasure His Word. Those who love God love His Word. They treasure it inwardly. They memorize it. They meditate upon it. They teach it to others. They talk about God and His Word often throughout the day, not in a mean, preachy, condescending kind of way, but as an expression of their love for God and their desire for others to know Him. And so if that is true, that our speech and our conduct and our devotion to God's Word should be an expression of our love for Him. If that's all true, then what does it say about our hearts when we can go throughout an entire day having so many conversations without giving thought to God or His Word? What does it say about our hearts when we find it so easy and so natural to talk about the new Avengers movie, the lousy weather, the Colts draft decisions, our upcoming summer vacation plans, but we don't talk or won't talk about what God has done for us, what He is doing in us now and through us, and how we love Him and we love what He has said to us and has communicated to us about Himself? And if we're honest, our problem is not a lack of opportunity kind of problem. That's not our problem. As Moses points out, the world is our classroom and class is always in session. By the way, sorry for those of you that are on spring break. Class is always in session, okay? The world is our classroom. Class is always in session. We always have opportunity to speak of God, to talk of Him. Moses describes this as we are moving around, as we are traveling, as we are in the car, as we are at home, as we are at our place of employment, as we're sitting down to eat, as we're rising up in the morning, we have multiple opportunities to talk of Him, to point others to Him and what He has said in His Word. Moses describes that our lives should be in verses 8 and 9, this type of life where we are always working to keep the Word of God right in front of us. Like it's on our hands, it's between our eyes, it's on our doors and our gates, on our house. We are marked and defined by our love for God and by our treasuring of His Word. Growing up, I was so blessed to have a mom that I regularly caught at the kitchen table reading and studying her Bible. I came in so many times and she was there. She was there reading and studying and memorizing and praying. And so often I would walk in and just see her with her Bible open. And what an example that was for me to see and for me to absorb and to me to learn from. And the most helpful friends that I have had in my life are those brothers and sisters who will patiently and persistently pull me back to who God is and what God has revealed about Himself. Those who will help pull me back to again see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of who God is. While Jesus was on earth, after He had done some incredible miracles, and after He had given the crowd some very hard teaching about embracing Him and following Him, and while many people were quite frankly walking away from Him, even in spite of the miracles that they had seen, Jesus said this to His disciples in John 6. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." I pray it should be obvious to us from Jesus' words here that our sinful flesh is not particularly helpful when it comes to growing in godliness, when it comes to sanctification. We are so easily drawn away to all sorts of things other than Christ. But Jesus' words, says Jesus, are helpful. They are spirit and they are life. They work in unseen ways. They work in spiritual ways. They work in powerful ways. The Spirit of God uses the Word of Christ to draw us and to make us more like Him. So no matter what stage of life you are in, whether you are married, single, divorced, a child, a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent, whatever, you can be light in your family. You can bring the Word of Christ to bear in your family. You can show and be a visible demonstration of what it means to love God and to walk with Him. You can speak words of truth and grace and wisdom, and it starts today. Today, the teaching of kindness can be on your lips, as it is with the Proverbs 31 woman. Today, you can encourage someone to keep going, to keep following Christ and loving Him and studying His Word even when it's hard. Today you can magnify and talk about the work of God in your life, the grace that you have been shown. And don't you dare say, "I don't need to do that. I'm doing fine. My friends are doing fine. My family is doing fine. We're all getting along. We're all prosperous. We're all living the dream." Oh, if that is you today, Moses has a kick in the pants. I mean, a word for you. Look at the next verses. Look at verses 10 to 15. You who are doing well, you who everything is just sailing along and life is good, verses 10 to 15 are especially for you. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Number four, consider the danger of ease and prosperity, which can so quickly tempt us to idolatry, which can tempt us to take our eyes off of Christ. It's so easy when things are going well to forget the Lord. It's so easy when your job is good, your boss is good, your checking account is good, your grades are good, your popularity levels are good, the stock market is good, your relationships are good, your favorite TV show is good, your car is running good, your Wi-Fi signal is good, everything's feeling good. And it is into that scene of ease and prosperity that God says, when things are going good, here's what you're not going to do. When things are going well, here's what you're not going to do. What you're not going to do is pretend like you are the source of all good things. Here's what you're not going to do. You're not going to pretend like the other false gods, the gods of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites. You're not going to pretend like they were the ones who blessed you and rescued you out of the land of Egypt. What you're not going to do is you're not going to go running after ridiculous idols that cannot save you and cannot satisfy you in any meaningful kind of way. That's what you're not going to do. Why? Verse 15. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. God is jealous and protective of his people and for their hearts. And this is not unique to the Old Testament. This is not unique to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. The very final command that the Apostle John would write in the book of 1 John is this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why does John make this his closing command? Why does Moses make such a big deal about this, that God is a jealous God and that we must love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength? Here's why. Because God is not a disinterested observer to your sin and idolatry. Nonchalance is never listed as an attribute of God. Our God is not a you win some, you lose some kind of God. He is passionate that we know him and love him and walk with him. And brothers and sisters, as family, if we ignore God's character and nature, if we pretend like God is not jealous for the love and for the hearts of his people, if we do not help each other to love him and to follow him, if we let one another just wander off into sin and idolatry, we will experience the power of God's jealousy as he disciplines us and as he brings us back to himself. Yes, God is jealous, and you should praise him that he is. It is a beautiful and wonderful thing that our God is a jealous God. He loves you. He loves me too much to let us just wander away off into the deadly sin that will destroy us. He wants what is best for us, and what is best for us is him. That's what is best for us. That we would know him and love him and walk closely with him. Look at what Moses writes next in verses 16 to 19. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. As you tested him at Massah, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. It is so obvious from the text, God desires what is best for his people, and how this should encourage us as a church family, as a local body of believers. We should be so eager and so excited to know that our Father delights to give us good gifts. He is not stingy, as we were reminded last week. God is good and he is faithful. And yet the pain of life, the reality of sin, the experience of discipline and consequences, our own faulty, short-sighted thinking can cloud our mind and can blind us to God's goodness and to his sanctifying work in our lives. And this is why we now read in the next few verses that Moses preaches to the people, teaches to the people that we have a constant need, listen, to both speak and hear repeatedly about God's gracious deliverance. We have a need to both speak and hear repeatedly about God's gracious deliverance. Look at verses 20 to 25. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. 5 on your outline, consider our profound need to remember, recount, and rejoice in God's saving, delivering grace. You tell them, says Moses, you tell them how much God has done for you. Tell them how he rescued you out of slavery. Tell them about the devastation that he brought on Egypt so that he might safely carry us through the wilderness and the Red Sea into the promised land. Don't let them forget. Teach them what God has done so that they will know him. They will love him. They will worship the one true God. Now, I hope, brothers and sisters, that it is crystal clear and very obvious where we are going now with this point and with this application for us. It should be so evident to us. If the Israelites were supposed to tell the story of God rescuing them and delivering them out of Egypt, what are we supposed to do who have been rescued and delivered and set free from sin and death by Jesus Christ? We must tell the story. We must make sure that all have heard, that all know of our deadness, of our slavery to sin, and how God has rescued us in his infinite grace and mercy. Listen to how the Apostle Paul explains this dramatic, powerful, reality-altering salvation that we've been given. In Colossians 1:13, he writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. We've gone from death to life. We've gone from darkness to light. We've gone from slavery to freedom. We've gone from guilty to redeemed, all because of God. And so in your physical family, in your immediate family, tell the story of what God has done for you. Don't let your family members forget how good and gracious God has been in sending his son. Explain the beautiful details of God's persistent love and sustaining grace in your life. Preach the story of 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. Your immediate family needs to hear and to know this glorious reality. And in your spiritual family, same thing. Speak up. Tell the story of what God has done for you, how He has loved you and rescued you as brothers and sisters. We need to hear. We need to know one another's stories of how God has freed us and delivered us. Don't be ashamed or afraid to speak of God's power in your weakness, in your brokenness. Listen, we have nothing to be ashamed of in the sense that we are all on the same playing field. We are all complete, total disasters. We are a mess without God. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Let us speak and magnify the grace that He has shown us. Now, I hope that I'm not letting any cat out of the bag. I don't know why you'd want to put in the cat in the bag, but if there was a cat in the bag, actually probably keep him there. But that's not what we're talking about. In coming weeks and months, here's the point I did want to make. In coming weeks and months, we as a leadership team, we are eager to find ways to highlight and emphasize stories from the body of Christ, testimonies from this local body of what God has done. We need to hear. We need to know one another's stories of God's powerful, transforming grace. Amen. We should all recognize the immense blessing, the immense benefit that comes from hearing those specific ways that God has worked in and through the gospel, in and through His word and His spirit to make us more like Christ. As family, we should both desire and benefit from hearing the triumphs of God's grace in our lives. Why? Why is this so important and necessary? Again, I plead with you. Again, it all goes back to the priority of love. It all goes back to the preeminence of love. If in our physical and immediate families, if in our spiritual families, love is absent or love is lacking, not much else matters. You say, well, you're being kind of dramatic. Okay, I'll let Paul say it for me. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And if you do believe this, what's the condition of your heart this morning? Are you walking in love? Do you love God? Do you love His people? Or has your love grown cold? And if it has grown cold, do you care? Do you even care that your love for God or your love for His people have grown cold? And if you do care, what will you do about it? What will you do about it? This morning, I plead with you to hear the wisdom and the warning of Deuteronomy 6. I plead with you to look again to the cross, where God's love is so powerfully and perfectly seen in the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. I plead with you to pray today and to ask God to rekindle and to refuel your love for Him and for your family, for the body of Christ that He's blessed you with. I plead with you to speak from a heart that has been changed by His grace, that has been changed by His love. Tell the story of what God has done for you, in you, and through you. Let us magnify Him. Let us magnify His grace, His love, His mercy today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we sit here, we humbly confess, we freely confess that none of us loves You as we ought to love You. We are all continually tempted to grow cold in our love and to be drawn away to lesser things. Father, we pray that you would protect us in our love for you and our love for one another. We pray that you would free our lips, that you would free our hearts to sing and to speak of your greatness and your love. May you truly be glorified and magnified and lifted up both in our immediate families and in this precious church family. God, do this for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and we'll close singing of God's great sustaining love for us. And then as we sing and afterwards, if you would like to pray or to talk with someone, our elders will be available down front and at the doors as you leave. But please don't miss this opportunity. We'd love to pray for you and talk with you about these things. Let's sing together.